Today's Bible reading is 1 Peter 2, 1 to 10. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that you, by it, you may grow up in your salvation. And now that you have tested that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock to make them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Thanks, John. Well, today we're launching a new series. As we said right at the beginning, you know, our vision is that we want to be a loving, healthy, missional church. This last month or so, we've been looking at the theme of love and how we become more loving. And then now we're clicking into the next, aspect, which is how do we become a healthy church? And even more fundamentally, how do we become a church? What is the church or a church all about? What does God want us to be? And here I'm not talking about the institution that's evolved over a number of centuries, but I'm talking about the original blueprint. If you go right back to the very beginning, you know, what was God's intention for the church from the very outset? And that's been the vision that sparked, I guess, the movement known as Churches of Christ. Many of you have your roots in that movement. This church, in a sense, also does. And so, you know, that's been part of our heart from the very outset. You know, God's intention for the church. And so we have always had this vision to cut through all of the traditions, all of the rules, the regulations, all of the overlays, you know, of human origin that have come into the life of the church, and to get back to just simple, uncluttered Christianity. Get back to the church as it was originally established on the day of Pentecost in terms of the original and to recapture that vision in all of its purity, all of its power. What is the church meant to be? I'm reminded of a story which you may have heard about a man who was visiting the construction site of a cathedral, a magnificent cathedral that was being constructed. And he went around and he was interested to find out what all the different workers were doing and a little bit about all of that. So he would go up to different workers and ask them what was going on, and asked, you know, one worker, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm cutting stones for the masons to lay." You know, he came up to another guy, "You know, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm, you know, sort of preparing the timbers for the rafters of the roof." And to another guy, "What are you doing?" "I'm laboring for so much an hour." And then he finally came to someone who had a very different response. He said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God." You know, he had the overall vision of what this was all about. And so for us too, you know, how important it is that we get a vision for what this is all about, you know, for us as a church. And so I want to start that today and continue that on over the next several weeks. Let's just pray about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you, Lord, that it is the bride of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it is a body of believers, that it is so many things, a spiritual house. Lord, there are so many things that define and describe this people that you have called to belong to you. Help us, Lord, to get that vision, the broader vision of what this is all about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some common misconceptions I want to just kind of clear up from the start. So the first thing I want to say is we don't go to church, we are the church. We don't go to church, we are the church. The church is not a building. In fact, for the first 300 years of the church's existence, there was no dedicated and designated buildings for churches. You know, believers just met in private homes, public facilities, catacombs, the open air, you know, wherever they could gather, they did. And so that is not what the church is, a building, even though we often talk about that. And nor is the church a program, like a worship service. You know, we talk about, oh, you know, church is on at, you know, 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. So it's not that. So the church is not a building, it's a body. The church is not a program, it's a people. You don't go to church, you are the church. We are the church. And we saw that in our reading this morning. Secondly, we don't join the church. God adds us to his church. We read, for example, in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it's not like, you know, the church is not like a social club or a sporting club where you just go along, pay your dues, and, you know, there are certain services and privileges that are provided, you know, as a part of that. Now, in a sense, anyone, you know, can come to church and be a part of what we're doing. There's no problem about that. In fact, we talk about, you know, this is a church anyone can come to. So this is a welcome opening place where people can gather. But that's the kind of the organizational church or the organized church. But there's also the organism of the church. Not just the church visible, but God's invisible, eternal church or people that are part of his eternal family. And you can't join that. God adds you to that, as we read. He adds those who are being saved. And so this goes back to Acts chapter 2, when people believed. So they believed the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and that he was really who he claimed to be. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the Savior of the world. And so there was belief. And then there was repentance, where they decided that they would not any longer live life how they wanted to live it, but they would come under the lordship of Christ and be subject to God. There was repentance. And then those who believed and repented were baptized. They were saved. God added them to his church, and that's how it works. So there's the institutional church, the organization, but there's also the invisible church, which is the organization, or which is the organism. The two overlap, but we need to make sure that we always keep them very different in our understanding. So the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which simply meant an assembly of people. It was a gathering, as we have gathered this morning, so that's really all church means. In fact, there's two parts to that Greek word. There's ek, which means out or out of, and there's kaleo, which means to call. So it is a people who are called out. And as we read this morning, yeah, we've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. So God has called us out to be a special people that belong to him. And that's what the church is. Interesting that, you know, the Hampton Court conference back in 1604, after that conference, the king, King James at the time, commissioned an English translation of the Greek texts, which now bear his name, the King James Version. But with the translators, there were 14 edicts that were mandated to the translators as they translated. And edict number 3 was this, that the word ecclesia in the Greek was not to be translated as it normally would have been, as an assembly or a gathering, but rather as it was to be translated church. Obviously, King James wanted to make sure that the institution of the church and the state were undergirded, rather than, so the focus was on the institution rather than the people of God, which has always been the focus of Scripture. So let's read again this key verse that was said this morning. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we, the church, are simply the people of God. And notice some very special things about this people in this verse. And I just want to illustrate each of these four things with the story of a boy. I find that stories about boys somehow touch me very deeply. Maybe that says that there's some issues from my childhood that still haven't been resolved. I don't know. But anyway, with these four things, let me give you an illustration as well. First of all, it says that we are called. We are called out. And so here I think of a story that was told by Gordon Moyes, who used to be the CEO of Wesley Mission. Some of you would probably know Gordon. Anyone know? Yeah? Okay, I see hands and heads nodding. Okay. And he tells a story about they used to run camps during some of the school holidays for disadvantaged children and young people from the community. And on a particular camp, they went on a hike as the activity. And when they got back to the camp, did the head count and realised there was one missing. And they realised they found out who it was. And so some of the leaders began to transverse back along the route of where they had walked to see if they could find, you know, this missing boy. And so they went along calling out his name and no response. And they just kept looking and calling till finally they found him sitting high up on a ridge. And, you know, they said, look, we've been looking for you. You know, we've been calling out your name. You know, haven't you heard us? Why didn't you respond? And he said, I just loved hearing my name getting called out. You know, I loved the fact that you were looking for me, that I was wanted, that I mattered. And, you know, isn't that amazing? And what the Bible says is that you matter to God incredibly. You matter. And because you matter, God seeks you out. He calls you. He wants you. God has taken the initiative and sought us before we ever sought him. And there's a couple of parables that Jesus told to kind of underline that fact. There was the parable of the lost coin, remember? The widow had, you know, her 10 gold coins, lost one, swept the house, turned it upside down, looking for that coin. There was the parable of the lost sheep. You know, when the shepherd realizes that one of his sheep is missing, he leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds the sheep. And when you see those stories, you know, the pain of the loss, the frantic search, the great joy and celebration when the lost is found, it all speaks of the heart of God who wants all of his lost children found and who calls us and wants us, and we matter to him incredibly. And some of you you know, would have stories of how God sought you out. In fact, the theologians talk about God's prevenient grace, the grace that is at work in our lives operating before we ever come to know him. God is at work. His Spirit is drawing and calling and inviting us. We are called. Secondly, we are chosen. And here I remember a conversation I had with a grown man many years ago, and he was telling me about his very, you know, painful and troubled childhood. And he grew up, he had some significant physical, emotional and social handicaps. And he summarized, I guess, that pain by telling me that it used to be, and some of you would probably remember this, that whenever they went to choose two sides, they would choose two people to, I guess, be the captains or the two, and then they would each in turn choose people, you know, until they'd chosen the two sides. And he said, you know, I was always the one, the last one chosen. You know, I was the leftover. I was the reject. You know, just... and how painful that was for him to recall that. But this verse tells us, not only does God call us, but he chooses us. And notice that we are a chosen people, plural. Some people have this idea when God chooses, kind of predestination, that just God goes around just saying, you know, I want you, I want you, I want you, I don't want you, I want you, I don't want you. You know, he goes around, picks out individuals. That's, you know, how they see it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that God chooses not individuals, but a people. Plural. For example, in Ephesians 1, Paul says that God chose us in him, that is in Christ. He chose us in Christ. And he predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus. So it's a group of special people that God chooses, those who are included in Christ. And you may say, but what about that verse that says, you know, many are called, but few are chosen? Well, you need to read that in context. That comes at the end of one of Jesus' parables in Matthew 22, 14. Where a king sends out his messengers to tell those who have been invited to the wedding that the time is ready, all is prepared, come. And the response to those messages is that the people who have been invited, speaking of the Jewish nation, kill the messengers and refuse the invitation. And so we can see that those, when Jesus says many are called but few are chosen, the ones who are chosen are the ones who choose. The ones who are chosen are the ones who choose him. So we do have a say in it. We are called and we are chosen. It's all of those who choose him. And the prodigal son, I guess that third story of the lostness, speaks of the son who makes a decision to return to the Father. And based on that choice, is received back into the family. Number three, God calls us, God chooses us, and God cherishes us. And I guess here the story is the story of the prince and the pauper. I don't know how many of you have read the book or seen the movie and know of the story of the prince and the pauper. I saw the black and white version of the movie right back when I was a kid. And the story, for those who may not be aware of it, is just about the fact that there's a street urchin, you know, a very poor boy, and there is the prince, the heir to the throne, who look pretty much exactly the like. And somehow, you know, through a series of circumstances, there's a case of mistaken identity and they swap places so that the boy who's, you know, poor and has nothing ends up in the palace where he has everything and all of the privileges and vice versa. And, you know, to me, it's just an amazing story about we who really have nothing end up in this incredible place of power and privilege and blessing. You know, how God transfers us. from a status to something that is amazing and wonderful. And that's what this verse says. It says that we are a royal priesthood. We are a royal nation. We are God's special possession. We have authority. We have a position of rulership. We are holy. We are set apart by God as instruments for him to work in the world. We have all these amazing privileges because of who we are in Christ. And just as he was a prophet, a priest, and a king, so the Bible says that we have also, those same roles as his children. So we are deeply cherished. We have been amazingly blessed by God. John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children. And the amazing place and privilege we have. So we are called, chosen, cherished, and finally we are commissioned. Notice that we're not only called out of darkness, but we are also called into, and we are called to fulfill God's will and purposes in the world, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Think of the Hebrew nation. God called them out of bondage, called them out of Egypt, but he called them out so that they would enter in, into the promised land, into the goodness of God, into all that he had in store for them. The problem is that the Hebrews came out but never went in. That generation died in the desert. And so it is so often. God calls us out of darkness, but we don't necessarily enter into all that he calls us to and for. And so Hebrews 3 and 4 makes the point, that we should make sure that we don't miss out on what God has called us to through our stubbornness and our unbelief. We are a people with a purpose. We are called that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So God called his people in the Old Testament to conquer, to prevail, to overcome. Not only to prevail, but to possess and to take hold of all that God had for them in faith. And not only to do that, but also to proclaim, to be a light to the nations, to witness to the goodness of God. And so for us, we are to be salt and light. We are to be witnesses. We are to make a positive difference and have a powerful impact in our world. God calls us to a very special purpose. And that's part of what God is doing in our midst. So my last story is the story of a small boy we read about in the Gospels. In fact, all four Gospels talk about the situation where where Jesus fed 5,000 people. Remember that? And in Mark's version of that story, he includes the fact that Jesus sent his disciples out into the crowd to see what provisions they could find. And when they came back, they said, all we could find, and John tells us this, was a young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And, of course, Jesus took what the boy had. I don't know how he had some food and everyone else didn't, but, he took those small provisions to feed a young boy. He blessed it, he broke it, he distributed, God multiplied it, everyone was satisfied. They took up, the 12 disciples each, filled up their basket and had 12 baskets left over. And the thing is that, that boy gave what he had to Jesus. Jesus took that and did so much with it. And so it is for us. God doesn't call us to give what we don't have, but he is able to take what we give to him and make it more than enough. Because so often we think, look, the needs are so much and the opportunities are so, how can we ever, meet that huge demand? And what God says is, just give me what you have, and I will take that and do more with it than you could ever imagine. But we need to be willing to give it. We need to be willing to give it. In fact, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says, you know, who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for what God is calling us to, individually and collectively? And then he goes on and he answers his own question a little bit further on, where he says, our sufficiency is of God. God is the one who can make our insufficiency all sufficient. He is the one who can take what we give and offer to him and make it ever so much more. So this is the fact. We are the people of God. God has called us out and called us together and called us for a special purpose. And we need to take hold of what God has in mind for us. And, you know, as the writer of the Hebrews says, don't fall short because of your stubbornness or your unbelief. We need in faith to take hold and say, you know, we are God's special people, called, chosen, cherished, commissioned. And through his strength and his power, through his spirit, he can take us as inadequate and as weak and as frail and as all those kind of things as we are, and he can do amazing things through us. He can. Reminds me of the perky little woodpecker. And this little woodpecker went to woodpecker school and learned all the arts of woodpecking. He aced all the classes, got all the techniques down pat, and finally he graduated. And so he was sent out into the world, you know, to do what he was called to do. So he flies up to this huge oak tree, and he plants his feet as he was taught to plant them, and he brings back his head, and with the thrust, just as he was taught, he hit that trunk, and a little tiny chip picked out. So once again, with even greater force this time, with all he had, bang, he hit that tree again, and an even bigger chip went out. And thirdly, he went back and he, once again, this with all the mighty good summon, he hit that tree a third time. And just as he hit the tree, it was struck by this huge strike of lightning and it split the tree in half and threw the little woodpecker back on the ground. And he was all dazed and shaken, and he picked himself up and he looked at the damage, what had happened to the tree. And he said, wow, he said, you know, I did that with just three little pecks. Now, of course, you know, what he did was very small and insignificant compared, of course, to what the lightning did. But the thing is, you know, that God can take, when we partner with God, you know, our small, seemingly insignificant efforts, when we team up with God's almighty power, then the effects can be beyond what we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you that, Lord, you are at work in us, and, Lord, that you want to be working through us. Help us, Lord, more and more in faith to take hold of the people that you have called us and made us to be in Christ. Lord, a very special, chosen, cherished, commissioned people to make a difference in this world. And so we pray your help as we enter more fully into that vision through Jesus our Lord. Amen.